Good morning. Happy New Year. We did it. We made it. The Lord is good. Oh, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful that we're here together this morning, January 3rd, 2021. Every year that we advance seems like a science fiction number, doesn't it? Like 2021, that's a big number. Hey, we're grateful that you're worshiping with us. I love an empty calendar. I love that first month when you turn over the new calendar, the new wolf calendar that you always have there hanging in your office, and there's nothing on it. It's full of possibilities. It's full of opportunities. We're excited for all the things that God has in store for us this year. Today, we're going to start week one of a 7-week series called Full of It. And we're going to be looking at two different sermons that Jesus preached in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be comparing those two sermons throughout the next several weeks together. The first sermon comes from Matthew chapter 5, and it's commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. And this is a sermon of lavish grace. Jesus preaches this sermon in which he is comforting, assuring, and blessing people with God's forgiveness, his love, his compassion. And the other sermon we're going to be looking at that Jesus preached comes later in the Gospel of Matthew. It comes in Matthew 23. And this sermon you might know as the Seven Woes to the Pharisees. This is a sermon of scathing condemnation of religious leaders. And I'm so interested in these two sermons that Jesus preaches, one at the beginning of his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew and one near the end of his public ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. And there's some really amazing symmetry. And I'm also interested about how do I receive the first sermon and not the second sermon? You know what I'm saying? Like, if Jesus were to speak to my life, my hope is that I would receive a sermon of grace, of compassion, of forgiveness, not a sermon of condemnation, of scathing judgment. And so how would I position my life? How could God help me to become aware of my deficiencies so that I might receive his sermon of grace instead of his sermon of wrath? When it comes to containers, we often hear that the optimists say that the glass is half full and the pessimists say the glass is half empty. But the nerds, the Poindexters among us say, well, technically, the glass is always full. It's simply a question of what fills it. And I really, really like that. When it comes to how ought we think about this new year, these blank calendars, these empty days that we have in front of us, with all the questions looming still about our society and our culture and how we're going to get back and if we're going to get back and is there such a thing as getting back to normal? I like to think of our time as not something that is either going to be half full or half empty, but always full of something. So prior to COVID-19, if you talked with any pastor, I have a lot of friends who are pastors. We talk, we pray for each other frequently. It's an incredible encouragement. And if you talk to any of us prior to COVID, every single pastor I know would have listed on their top three challenges that they're facing as a spiritual leader is that their congregation is so busy. Right? Remember our lives before March of 2020? Do you remember that? Every single pastor that I knew would say, man, my biggest challenge is my church folks are just so busy. They don't even come to church sometimes on Sunday because they got soccer games. And sometimes, you know, I'm trying to get them to serve their neighborhood, but they've got all these other obligations. Their calendars are just too full. And then COVID-19 came and upended the tables of our lives, and we found ourselves with a lot of free time. And so as spiritual leaders, maybe we assumed because the busyness was so much a part of filling our congregation's schedule, maybe people would now choose to fill their schedules with the Lord. And I think some of that happened. But I also think we realized that it didn't happen by default, right? Having more free time did not necessarily mean, oh, I'm going to pray way more now. Even though we used to, and we like to use that as excuse of the thing that kept us from engaging with Christ and reading scripture and serving his people in Jesus' name, the thing that kept us was our busyness. When that came away, we realized maybe that wasn't the thing that was keeping us from doing those things. We like things to get moving. We don't want to have free time. We don't like boredom. Last night, I was telling my kids a bedtime story. I do that on occasion. And Whitaker, my five-year-old, was looking through a book while listening to the story. And I started the story like I tend to start every story. Once upon a time. And Whitaker, looking at his picture book, not even looking up at me, said, "Skip all that crap and get on to what's happening." I'm like, "Hey, I'm not a show on Netflix that you can push skip intro, bro. Skip all that crap. Get to what's happening." But that's the way we live, right? Like, we want to get to it. Let's get through all this intro. Nate, the sermon series intro already is too long. We need to get to scripture. Like, let's go. And I want to tell you, regardless of how fast and furious you plan to be in 2021 or how slow and easy you plan on taking next year, here's the thing that's actually true. Your schedule will be 100% full in 2021. The only question is, what will you fill your time with this year? You will have a completely full schedule, but what will fill your schedule? Think of it this way. When the clock struck midnight on New Year's Eve and we said goodbye to all the challenges and triumphs of 2020, you were credited a balance of 525,600 minutes. And when the clock strikes zero at the end of this year, your balance will be zero. You will spend every second of this year on something. So don't talk to me about whether your schedule is full or whether it's empty. We're all full. What will you fill it with? Every one of us, unless the Lord calls us home before next year, will spend all 525,600 minutes on something. What will you spend it on? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. They set the stage for the entire sermon. It's kind of a preamble to Jesus's critiques of the religious leaders. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Here's the word of God for the people of God. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you to do. But don't do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love to take the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. but you're not to be called rabbi. For you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And don't call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor and that is the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. All throughout the Gospel of Matthew, this very, very clear theme emerges. Those who think they have authority are actually powerless. And those who seem to be irrelevant take center stage in God's story of how he's redeeming all things to himself through Jesus Christ. For our liturgical friends and family, today is the first Sunday of Epiphany, the Sunday where we celebrate the revelation of who Jesus is throughout his life. Church season typically starts with the story of the Magi visiting the baby Jesus. So on this Sunday, in churches all over the world, people are looking at this text that come from Matthew's gospel in chapter 2. After Jesus' genealogy has been laid out, these foreigners come to witness and to pay homage and to respect and to worship the Christ child. So from the very opening moments of Matthew's gospel, he's saying, you know, the people who think they're in charge religiously, politically, they're not actually in the know. Herod doesn't come to visit baby Jesus. The Pharisees and the temple leaders don't come to visit baby Jesus. The religious elite don't come to visit baby Jesus. They don't know that the Messiah has come. Who does? Pagan astrologers that have somehow been keyed into this mystery. All throughout Matthew's gospel, there are these subgroups of Jewish religious sects that are all vying for power and prestige. They're trying to grow their denomination in essence. And one of those groups that Jesus consistently comes into confrontation with throughout Matthew's gospel and the others as well is the group of the Pharisees. Now, as I was doing work on this sermon, a lot of commentators are quick to point out that we ought not focus and delegate all of our frustration just toward the Pharisees because this is an anti-Semitic position. And I always thought that was strange. Like, how could observing the inconsistencies and the challenges of the Pharisees be anti-Semitic? I mean, like, Jesus is Jewish, right? Like, clearly, his disciples are Jewish. So we're not saying that the Hebrew people are the ones who are in the wrong, that there's this group within the larger Hebrew nation that tends to view things incorrectly. So I kind of was struggling with that, but then I realized throughout the thousands of years of history of the Christian church, we have used texts like Matthew 23 exactly for that purpose, to engage in tragic anti-Semitic behavior. And so I do think it bears pointing out as we begin this, is that the issues that Jesus have with the Pharisees, first of all, the reason that he comes into conflict with this group the most is that they share the most theology. Jesus was not to be confused with the Sadducees who do not believe in an afterlife, right? That's not what Jesus believes. It's not what he teaches. He comes into conflict with Pharisees because he shares a lot of theology with the Pharisees. And in fact, in today's passage, Jesus instructs his followers to do everything the Pharisees say to do. Do what they say, yes. I agree with what they teach. But it's how they behave that I've taken issue with. And so we see that the problem with the Pharisees in Jesus's estimation is not their Jewishness, it's their arrogance. And so all throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus has this ongoing confrontation with these religious leaders. It culminates in Matthew 21, just a couple chapters before today's text, with Jesus overturning tables in the temple, driving out moneylenders and merchants who are preying on vulnerable people. And this begs the question, and there's another confrontation that Jesus has with these religious leaders that's been a thread throughout the entire gospel, and they confront Jesus and say, by what authority do you get to do these things? You just came into our temple and jacked everything up, man. Like, who gave you the right? Who gave you the authority? And Jesus, of course, has this wonderful back and forth. He tells a couple parables that seem to indict them. They're getting even more frustrated. And then Jesus goes ahead and he clears up. If there are any doubts or any questions, why does Jesus have such an issue with these religious leaders? Today's text, Matthew 23, makes it abundantly, exceedingly clear. What's the issue here? The issue is they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They teach sound doctrine, but they behave immorally, selfishly, arrogantly. And this is what I will say to us in 2021 and beyond. If we are going to engage in moral judgments, and you do every day, inconsistency is hypocrisy. Very easy to spot in people you disagree with, right? You hypocrite. You just said this, and now you're saying this. Very hard to spot in ourselves. Human beings are not computers. We're full of contradictions. That's true. But if we're going to be engaging in moral judgments, and that is very vogue in 2020 and beyond, I think. Everybody loves that moral high ground. The view is fantastic up here. If you're going to be engaging in moral judgments, inconsistency is hypocrisy. And what follows for the remainder of Jesus' sermon is Jesus pointing out all the different ways that these religious leaders are not practicing what they preach. So these 12 verses basically frame the entire sermon series. And as we said before, we're going to be going back between Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and the remainder of Matthew 23. And we're going to be looking at these two groups. And here's the frame. The most visible religious leaders are hypocrites, while the most vulnerable average people are hurting. I wonder if that sounds like a country near you. The most visible leaders are hypocrites. The most vulnerable people are hurting. So let's look at these two sermons, the first verses from these two sermons. In Matthew 5, you'll probably be remembering that Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Whereas after his preamble, in which he lets us know that his issue with the Pharisees and the religious leaders are their hypocrisy, Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 13, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you religious leaders, you're hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Look at that interesting symmetry there. Sermon on the Mount begins, these are the kinds of folks that will enter in, who will inherit God's eternal kingdom. And then at the beginning of this seven woes to these religious leaders, Jesus says, these folks will not be entering the kingdom. And in fact, they are blocking the entrance for others who are trying to get in. I recently learned that cows can get so bloated that they kill themselves. And it made me think of this holiday break when I was so full of Chex Mix and cheese that I could barely stand it. What happens is that cows, if they are allowed to graze too quickly on certain types of vegetation that has a basically a high protein count, like legumes or something like that, they can eat so fast that their stomach begins to swell up so quickly that they actually block the path for the gas to exit the belly. And as the gas sits in there in their stomach, it begins to ferment and it begins to expand. And this is actually a serious thing that like farmers have to keep an eye on when they're out there letting their cattle graze. They got to make sure, because this bloat that can occur happens very dramatically and very quickly. And what happens is not what I thought could happen, something cool like they explode and you get like hamburger helper or something like that. No, that's not what happens. Cool as that might be. What happens is the cow's stomach expands so much that it actually puts so much pressure on their lungs that they suffocate to death, right? And so farmers, people who are in the know, they have to watch out for these things. And there are different things you can do to help relieve the pressure that's building up in the cow. And you start obviously with the least invasive kind of thing, and then you work your way forward to something that's more dramatic and drastic. And the last option basically is a cow that is so bloated that it's laid down and it can't stand up on its own anymore. And then your last kind of Hail Mary option to save this animal's life is to basically poke a hole in its stomach. It's called cannulation by a trocar. And basically you have to get the gas out through a hole in the tummy. And I've seen some videos of this. And they just kind of pierce it and then they light it on fire. And so there's this kind of like hole with fire coming out of the side of a cow. And it sort of looks like one of those like cartoon bombs with the like fuse. And it also makes me feel like I love steak medium rare. You know, it's just like kind of somewhere in between those two. But you can actually watch these things on YouTube, watch these dramatic videos of this cow and like just watch it deflate. It's kind of super fascinating if you're into weird, morbid animal biology. Like you might be. And I keep thinking of the group that Jesus is preaching to in chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, and they have nothing. They have nothing. They're poor, they're mourning, they're overwhelmed, they're completely run over and ignored by the leaders. They are so desperate. And Jesus says to this group of people that is empty, that has nothing, I'm going to fill you with good things. And this other group of people that has been trusted with the leadership and spiritual oversight of God's people, they're not empty. They're not hungry. They're not desperate. They're completely bloated and full of it. And God probably does want to give them the blessings that he has for those who are hungry, but they're just simply too full to receive it. And so the language in Matthew 23 is some of the harshest you will ever see out of the mouth of Jesus. And people say, wow, Jesus really coming off strong here, really condemning. And it's like, listen, Jesus is trying to pierce their arrogance so that he can empty them of all of their self-aggrandizement, because what they're going to do eventually is suffocate themselves on their own pride unless I intervene somehow so I can fill them with something that's actually good, that will actually nourish, that will actually satisfy them. And this is what I believe for you in 2021. I believe this. God desires to give you and fill you with good things in 2021. But some of us might need to empty ourselves in order to make room for his grace. If you found yourself crawling across the finish line of 2020, completely deflated, exhausted, and depressed, the gospel says this: good news. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. When you have nothing in the tank and you're so overwhelmed by grief and you don't know how you're going to make it to the next day, perfect. Sounds like you have a completely empty cup that the Lord now can fill to overflowing. But for those who know they know everything, to those of us who think that we've got everything figured out, and we know what this virus is really about, and we know what those politicians are really up to, and we know, you might miss out on the gift God wants to bless you with because you're simply so full of yourself, there's no more room for the Holy Spirit to reside. So because I love you, I'm praying for you that God would pierce you, that God would expose the infection that has grown inside of you. And though it's probably going to be a pretty uncomfortable process, that God would squeeze every last fart right out of you. So that there might be space for him to come. Gallup finished 2020 with a poll trying to ascertain the mental health of Americans after the end of a very, very challenging year. Here's the data points. It's really small for you to see. Basically, what you need to see is at the end there, there's a precipitous decline. That lime green line at the bottom is how many people, the percentage of Americans that said they are in excellent mental health. That number dropped from 43% to 34%. 2019, 43% of Americans said, I'm in excellent mental health by the end of this year. That had fallen by 9 percentage points. The line above is adding those who said good as well as those said excellent. So 34% said that they were in excellent mental health. Another 42% said that they were in good mental health. So you add those numbers to get 76% of Americans said that they're doing well, excellent to good as far as mental health goes. But that's the lowest it's been basically since they started recording the data. Every single demographic that they covered went down in mental health in 2020. Every single demographic. So think of all the people that are always at odds with one another in America. They went down in mental health. Republicans went down in mental health. Democrats went down in mental health. Men went down in mental health. Women went down in mental health. Believers, non-believers, everybody went down in mental health. It didn't matter what age, didn't matter what income level. Everybody is sadder. Everyone feels less understanding. Everyone feels more weight on their shoulders at the end of 2020 than they did at the beginning of it, except for one group. There was one that had an increase of mental health in 2020, and that was Christians who attended worship weekly, whether in person or online. That group alone in all of the United States, on average, had a better mental health than when they began the year. It's so important how we choose to fill our days and our calendars, because that's how we fill our lives. And I'm praying for all of us in 2021. I'm praying desperately that we would be adamant and earnest and consistent in choosing to say no to all of the distractions so that we can make room for Jesus in our lives in 2021. Because even when we feel overwhelmed, even when we feel empty, when we're hurting, when we're depressed, when we don't know what to do, if we come to Him, He fills us with good things. That's what He does. So I have no resolutions for you. I have no like pep talks. Only thing I have for you for 2021 is this assurance from Scripture that you need Jesus way more than you think you do. And the quicker you empty yourself of all of the crap you've been carrying, the more space you make for Him to come and fill us with His grace. I pray this year that God would anoint your head with oil and that He would fill your cup to overflowing. Please make room for Him to do that. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we are so, so grateful for the grace that You want to lavish upon us. Help us recognize our need. We pray that amidst all of the noise and the fear and the anger and the hypocrisy that fills our culture and our communities, we would be a people who simply recognize that we're empty without You. We pray for those who have felt deflated this year, who feel like they've been wrung out, emptied, and overwhelmed. May there be a refreshing upon their spirits in 2021. May Your grace be sufficient. For those of us who are puffed up, who know best, who feel that we've got our theology mastered and our cultural critique refined, we pray, God. We pray that You would do the work that You need to do in our hearts so that we can be emptied of the dead and vile things that try to crowd out your Holy Spirit. Empty us. It might not be pretty. In fact, it might be painful. But empty us, Lord, so that we might not miss out on the gifts that you want to shower us with when we come again. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, causes me to rest by still waters. And sheep don't lie down in green pastures, they eat them ferociously. They don't rest by still water, they slurp it up quickly. And Psalm 23 is a psalm that declares, because we are so satisfied in God, that the things that we used to just consume with abandon are now just something that we use to rest our head upon. So I'm praying that this year, in the midst of all the craziness that still awaits us, that we would allow the love of God to so satisfy us that we would rest, we would lie down, that we would walk paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that even if we would find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, we wouldn't be overwhelmed. We wouldn't be afraid of evil because he's with us. Even in the presence of our enemies, we would recognize his provision. He anoints us with oil. Our cup overflows. A lot of us think that we're looking in the rearview mirror at 2020 like watching a wildfire recede into the distance. You know what Psalm 23 says is that when you look in the rearview mirror of your life and you're following God, you know what you see behind you is goodness and mercy following you. So receive this benediction this morning. I pray that you realize that you have been hounded by God's grace. Even as you limp into this next year, may you know that the God of grace and love and justice goes before you, and that his mercy and love follow you from behind. May he satisfy every desire so that your soul could rest. No matter what this year brings, I pray that you have enough room in your life to receive the abundance of grace that God wants to pour out on you. Be filled with his Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. We love you, church, desperately. We say go in peace, and we will see you soon.